as Derek comes. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
We need God. We need his word. And this morning we get to hear from our God. And the title of the message is The Solution. Now, you may have come into the room this morning not realizing how big of a problem we have as human beings. We need a solution to our suffering, don't we? A solution to the sorrows of life. You have them? A solution to sickness in all of its forms, which we feel some more particularly this morning than others. In a world filled with suffering and sorrow and sickness, what is the solution? What is the solution to problems like over this weekend, there were over 30 children in India who, and I hope this picture helps you, little children in India in hospital beds hooked up to oxygen, but the hospital runs out of oxygen and 30 children die. The story is the hospital didn't or couldn't pay their bills. And so here's another problem, right? Poverty, economic inequality, greed, mismanagement, possibly, injustice in all of its forms, 30 babies this weekend, dead, lack of oxygen. Or how about the potential for war and nuclear attack right now? As a man in North Korea, Kim Jong, considers for his own purposes bombing places like Guam. Just a few weeks ago, I had a conversation with a man from California who was from Guam, and he and I got to talk about the solution to all of our problems, whether it's Guam or Georgia or China or Africa or South America. Our problems are the same, and so is the solution. But it's real. Bombs can fall from the sky and kill people, and there is potential for nuclear warfare. You can try to pretend like it doesn't exist, but it does. There's war and rumors of war and conflict, and it's not just against countries. It can be in families. It can be in religious institutions. It can be everywhere. The question that I have for you is, what is the solution? Or how about natural disaster, things that are outside of human control, that nature brings upon us in some way? What about the wildfires in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and a family like the one that you see behind me, the mother and father die on vacation in the mountains because a wildfire wreaks havoc on that area. Their children, these three boys, are severely burned. My question for you is, what is the solution to suffering and sorrow and sadness? Do you have one? And did you know that there is nothing ultimately that human beings in and of ourselves, regardless of scientific and technological advancement, regardless of our intuition, our intellect, our management skills, our processes, our systems, regardless of all of that, we have problems, you have problems that you cannot fix, that I cannot fix. So what is the solution? I have a friend who lives in Birmingham, Alabama. You'll see a picture of him behind me. His name is Jonathan Bean. He served with me as one of the pastors at Brook Hills in years past. And for 6 years, he's been battling brain cancer. 6 years. His children have watched him endure this with tears. And just this last week, the doctor's report came back that there was nothing else, humanly speaking, that they could do to treat his cancer. And humanly speaking, his death is near. What is the solution? There are other things, aren't there? Maybe there are things that come to your mind that I haven't even thought about. Just yesterday, in Charlottesville, Virginia, there are people who have gathered together in the name of their race, in the name of their nationality. We call it racism, ethnocentrism, or cultural superiority, thinking that you, regardless of what that is, are superior to others. And as a result, others counter to protest, and a man gets in his car and he drives in the midst of those protesters, knocking people down, killing at least one and injuring, at last reports that I heard, 19. Why? Because in this world that we live in, there is sorrow and suffering and sickness, but we know behind all of it is sin, right? And behind all of sin is Satan. So my question for you this morning, and please do not fall asleep, is what is the solution to all of these problems that all of us have and that all of us experience? Well, in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, where we left off last week, we're going to see God's solution, Jesus' solution to these problems that all of us have. We're going to go all the way to chapter 18 and verse 8 together. But before we do, I want to remind you that some of these answers that you're going to hear this morning are not answers that you'll come to on your own, because there are things in this life that you will never be able to figure out, no matter how smart you think you are, how many degrees you have, how many people you have surrounding you. There are things that you and I cannot answer. And so it's hard for me when my children ask me, "Dad, give me an answer to this problem, this dilemma, this suffering, this sorrow." And I have to tell them, you know, humanly speaking, I don't have an answer. And so Romans chapter 11 is a sobering reminder to us that there are some answers that only can come from the special revelation of God. There are some answers that can only come from God Almighty, and you and I must look to Him. It says this in verse 33 through 36, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God." You see, our wisdom and knowledge is limited. Your little 7-pound brain cannot contain the massiveness of God and His purposes and His plans and His reasons. And there are times when you should not even try. You should just say, "God, teach me. How unsearchable are His judgments." You'll never be able to search them out fully. "And how inscrutable His ways." Do not even try to unscrew the inscrutable. Verse 34, "For who has known the mind of the Lord?" Or who has been His counselor? You're going to teach God something? You're going to enlighten Him? No. Verse 35, "Or who has given a gift to God that He might be repaid?" No, nobody has. "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." If you don't see God in His glory and His purposes and plans behind all of this, if you don't look to Him for solutions, there will be questions in this life that you cannot answer, that will bring you great insecurity, greater sorrow and depression, greater misery, when you could have peace and solutions if you will listen. And we will learn. And we will humble ourselves before the Almighty. And so out of reverence for the reading of his word, would you stand with me? You can turn in your own Bible to Luke 17, verse 20, or you can follow along in the outline that you received when you came in. I've printed out all the scripture passages that we're going to look at together. And so I'm going to read, beginning in verse 20. And I want you to hear the voice of Christ. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And Jesus said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there, look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to Jesus, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Chapter 18 and verse 1. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Would you pray with me once more? Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. And even those who are not, open their ears, I pray, to hear your voice and to find solutions to life's biggest problems. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You see, the people in Jesus' day, like the Pharisees that we read about here, they were like us. They were like the people of our day. And as the religious leaders and the leaders of our day are looking to human beings and institutions and ideas to find solutions to problems, so were the Pharisees. They were looking for a kingdom, something tangible, something that they could see with their naked eye, something that looked glorious and great, something that could finally put the Romans to death, because the Romans ruled over Israel in the first century. And the Israelites, or the Pharisees, the religious leaders at that time, saw ultimate victory as victory over the oppression of Rome. But their problems were far deeper than that. They were looking for a kingdom, maybe like the one in England. And we tend to think of kingdoms this way too, right? Ever been to Windsor Castle? Wow, that's an impressive kingdom. Look at the green grass. Look at the soldiers in the army. Look at all the big buildings. This was their question. Where is the kingdom of God? Where's something we can see? Where's a king that we can follow? Now, you remember, it's hard for us to understand kings and kingdoms, especially as Americans. As Americans who came into this into the reality that we walk in. Our country was founded to get away from the rule of a monarch. You remember King George III? This is a portrait of King George. Oh, now that looks like a king. I could follow somebody like that, right? Look at his outfit. Look at his hair. We might laugh at him in our day, but back then, whoa, with wavy curls, does he use Pantene Pro-V or herbal essence? I don't know. But that's impressive. Wow. Is that? And so it was in the first century. People looking for a king, looking for a kingdom, looking for something impressive. Here's what they missed. You ready? They missed what Jesus said, that the kingdom of God, he told them, is in your midst. The kingdom of God is in your midst? Of course, he was talking about himself. They were laughing, right? You were born in Bethlehem around some pretty suspicious and potentially immoral acts. A woman said that she got pregnant and she was a virgin. And by the way, Bethlehem? And you're not really that impressive, Jesus. You were a carpenter. And you grew up in the backwoods of Nazareth. Whoa, not Nazareth. Where'd you go to school there, Jesus? And your attire just looks really normal to us. But Jesus tells them, the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God begins with me. I'm the king, Jesus is saying to them. And if you've seen me, you've seen the kingdom. If you've seen my works and you've heard my words and you listen to my words and you've seen the miracles themselves are glimpses of the solution to your problems. This is why Jesus would at times, not always, this is why Jesus would at times heal sickness, relieve suffering and sorrow, forgive sins. There were times when you could see the kingdom when Jesus would do these supernatural and miraculous things. Oh, but were you willing to listen to the message of the kingdom when the king spoke and said, here's the solution to your problems. Are you willing to embrace them? You see, in Jesus' first coming, that's the key. If you're comfortable, will you hold it up with me, everybody? Just one? Yeah, in Jesus' first coming, he came not like King George III and not like Queen Elizabeth, and he didn't build a Windsor castle. No, he came to build people. He came to live, to suffer, to be rejected by his generation, for the Pharisees to kill him, for the Jewish people to kill him, for the Romans to kill him, and for you and I to kill him. Because it was on the cross that he took my sin and your sin, and so we are behind the crucifixion, not just the Jews, not just the Romans, it's all peoples. All peoples are behind the death of Christ. He was rejected by his generation by dying for our sins so that we could be accepted from all generations by God and know him as Father and enter into an eternal relationship with him and into his eternal kingdom and rule and reign. But it starts the first coming. It starts in our hearts. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you, Jesus says, meaning I'm here, and when I go away from you, when I die and I'm resurrected and I'm ascended, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm going to come live inside of you, and the kingdom will be within you, and the king will live inside of you, and he will empower you now to, over time, overcome sin in your life and grow in holiness. And over time, the king will give you peace, even in the midst of your greatest sorrows and sufferings. And you can live a kingdom-empowered life, not with bricks and mortar, but a kingdom-empowered life from the inside out, in your heart, in your soul, as you are able to bear and overcome and endure and persevere and not get distracted even in life's most difficult times. And by the way, that's better than Windsor Castle. Because there are things that an earthly castle can never protect you from, right? And there are things that an earthly king or president or ruler can never protect you from. And children, there are things that your parents can't protect you from. And there are things that a better education student cannot give you. Because there are problems in this world that no earthly solution can measure up to. But Jesus tells us the answer to the solution, doesn't he? And he goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And he says, you remember Noah? You read that story before in the Bible? You remember that book, the Bible? And in the book of Genesis, in chapter 6 through 9, you can go read it later. He says, you remember the story of Noah? Remember how Noah in his day, there was violence, kind of like ours. There was sexual immorality of all types, kind of like ours. Do you remember the days of Noah? When God told a man to build a boat, an ark, because he was about to flood the earth in his judgment. We laugh at that. Do we really? Do we laugh at natural disasters and cataclysmic events as though they could never happen again? No. In the day of Noah, God called a man to build an ark, a boat, because he was about to send his judgment on sinful men and women who were consumed with violence and sexual immorality and all types of evil. And guess what the people were doing? Noah was out there teaching, and Noah was out there preaching, and Noah was out there saying, there's a solution to your problems, and there are problems that you have that are coming that you can do nothing about in and of yourself. But God is making a way. God will save you if you come to him. And guess what the people were doing? They were doing what people do today. There were some who were, they were eating and drinking at parties, wedding parties like this one. You see it there? Look up here in case I lost you. They're at a wedding party. That's what we do. We party. Now, some of y'all party worse than this. Some of you go places you shouldn't go and do things you shouldn't do, all for a good time, because you think there is where fun is found. You think there is where the solution to your problems are. You can't drink them away. You can't find a person that'll take away your problems. You can keep trying. You can even do it at a good thing, like a wedding party, where people are marrying and being given in marriage, Jesus says. You know what else was going on during the days of Noah? Well, the same things that were going on in the days of Lot, which we'll get to in a moment. People were buying and selling. They would go to the marketplaces like this, a farmer's market. I remember being in Washington, D.C. a few years ago, and we went to this great farmer's market you could buy. And, of course, there were people there who were selling. It's like, I don't know, a more simplistic expression of Publix. And you can get products that you want, and these products come from people who are planting. Jesus says, here's what'll be happening. There'll be people who are planting, and there will be people who are building. We gotta build a big house, we gotta build a new house, we gotta build more facilities, we gotta have a kingdom, we gotta do this. And Jesus says, in the same ways as the day of Noah and the day of Lot, people will be distracted even by good things, and they will miss the solution to my problems. So what is the solution to suffering, to sorrow, to sickness? What is the solution to sin that's behind it all and to our enemy, Satan? Well, Jesus tells us what the solution is. It's the same solution that there was during the time of Noah. By faith, you were to believe God and his promises of salvation outside of yourselves. You had to get into the ark. You had to get into the boat to be saved from God's judgment and his flood. And in the time of Lot, remember Genesis chapter 19, God came to an evil, wicked place like Sodom that was characterized, interestingly enough, by violence and sexual immorality of all kinds. And God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom. I'm going to judge Sodom. I have been patient. I have loved. I have sent messengers. I have called them to turn away from their sins, but they were distracted. And so God says, Lot, leave and take your family with you. And he does, his two daughters. But his wife, remember Lot's wife. You can go back and read it. I'm not making this up. She turns around and looks back to Sodom. Why did she look back when God told her to look forward? When God called her to, by faith, believe in him, his promises, and find his salvation, she was distracted by the things of this world. She was more concerned what she was leaving behind instead of what she was gaining. It's like the man on the rooftop, right, that Jesus talks about. The man on the rooftop, and when the solution finally comes, he says to himself, well, before I flee, before I get away, I need to go back down to my house and get all my stuff. Because remember, I had Chip and Joanna Gaines come in my house and see the shiplap over there on the wall and look at the nice interior and all the new stuff, right? You've all seen that show, okay? I can't leave this behind. This is too nice. And the man on the roof, when the solution finally comes, Jesus says he's more concerned with what's in his house than his God. And you and I can fall into the same trap like Lot's wife, can't we? We can think the purpose of life is eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and buying and selling and building and planting. And we can miss God. And so Jesus warns us. He says, listen, before you can hear the solution, you have to hear the warnings. Because the solution to your problems, you may not like it, but here it is. You ready? Is the coming of the Son of Man the second time. You can hold it up if you want to. You don't have to if you're too cool. Second time. Hold it up to you. All right. The second time. The first time he came to live, to die, to be resurrected, to ascend, and to send the Holy Spirit to come live inside of us. Oh, but the second time. His second coming, which is the solution to the problems. When Christ descends and when he establishes his earthly kingdom, and it will be grander than Windsor, and it will be greater than the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, and it will be greater than any kingdom of Babylon or Assyria or Rome or the United States of America, it will be greater and grander than anything you could ever even fathom and imagine. And the best part is the King, a perfect, all-wise, all-knowing, benevolent, monarch, yes, who you ought to delight in surrendering and submitting to in your heart, when he comes and you experience firsthand without the hindrance of sin and suffering and sorrow, and you see him face to face, your heart will be filled no matter how difficult the cancer was that you had to walk through, no matter how tragic the loss of a child in a hospital was when you were there, no matter how gut-wrenching it was when you saw a relative get hit by a car and lose their life, no matter how terrible the pain was when you walked by a spouse that you saw enter into eternity. When Christ returns or brings you home, you will forget all of your sorrows because they will be swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has won the victory and who gives us the solution to our problems that you could never get on your own. It's his second coming, friends, that can give you hope in the midst of life's most difficult circumstances. I'm almost done because Jesus is almost done. He leaves us with a story. It's interesting, isn't it? He says there's a judge. Now, don't laugh at this judge when you see his picture. You may be tempted to laugh. Don't laugh. Okay, thanks. Jesus says there was a judge. He was an unrighteous judge. He was evil. He was wicked. He was corrupt. How did he get his job? I don't know. Somebody voted him. He lied enough, and they put him in. Maybe he had enough authority and power to force his way in. Who knows? But he was there. He cared nothing about God. He didn't fear God. Judgment? I went to law school. I realized there's no such thing as a God and judgment. Okay, smart guy. He neither feared God nor, which by the way, if you don't fear God, you will ultimately care nothing for people. He had no respect for human beings, no respect for human life. You know who he cared about? His God, which was himself. And so he cared about himself. He cared nothing for God and nothing for people. The phrase, love God, love people, he cared nothing about it. And there was a widow, Jesus says. A widow. Why does he use a widow? Because widows, especially in the first century context, especially if they were older, especially if they were under oppression as women, like most were in the first century, they had no power, no voice, no authority. What's an old woman gonna do when things in her life become sorrowful? When sufferings overwhelm her? When her husband's gone? What is she going to do? Who's going to care for her? Who's going to bring her? Watch this. You're going there, male or female. What are you going to do when death is knocking at your door? Jesus says the widow, she goes to the judge, and she begins to plead with him, talk to him. Judge, give me justice against my adversary. Now, here's the reality. Your adversary may not be her adversary, but you have adversaries. You have enemies, whether they be people or whether they be sorrows, suffering, sickness, sin, Satan. You have adversaries. And is there any human solution that will ultimately bring justice? Will there be an end to racism? Will there be an end to white nationalism or black nationalism or Asian nationalism? Will there be an end to people who think that they're better than others because they look in the mirror and fall in love with themselves? What are we going to do? Come up with some stuff? We're going to do a research study and find some answers? Now, we ought to look for things like that, and we ought to pray for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done, and Christians should be on the front lines of those things. But listen, realize this. In this world, until the second coming, until Christ returns, the problem is not going to be solved because he is the solution. Jesus is the solution. You think we're going to make advances in medical care to alleviate all deaths? Never. Do you think we can solve all the world's problems so that there's never a conflict between a country and another country in war? You can't even solve the problems in your own home. Always. No. And so, like this widow, we're in a position where we're in need of justice. And so she goes to the judge and she pleads with him. The text says, did you catch it? Finally, he's like, I don't care about God, I don't care about people, and I really don't care about you, but if you don't stop nagging me, woman, he calls it like she's giving him blows. And in the original text, the Greek text, it's like she's boxing him. She keeps coming to him and coming to him and coming to him. And you felt that before, guys, right? And some ladies have felt that too, and everybody's felt that, just nagging and bothering, and she's like, just give me justice, give me justice, give me justice, and give me justice. Fine, give you justice. I don't care about God, I don't care about people, I don't even care about you, but I care about myself, and I'm tired of listening to you, so fine. And Jesus says, did you catch it? If an unrighteous judge will give justice to a widow who pleads with him, how much more so the just and righteous God of the universe, if you go to him day and night, longing for him, longing for a solution to your problems, longing for Christ's return, his second coming, longing for him and his kingdom to come, longing for that. If you do that day and night, will he not give justice to his elect, his chosen, his people, his selected ones? And the answer to that question is yes, he will. Justice is coming. Love is coming. The question is, when Jesus comes, will he find faith? On the earth, yes, but will he find faith in your heart? I'm done. Have you, sir and ma'am, surrendered to Christ as King? Have you surrendered to his beautiful lordship and monarchy? Have you entered into his kingdom? If not, do it today. Repent. Turn away from your sin and self-trust and all of your man-made and woman-made solutions and find the salvation of the Lord. And if you've done that already, Christian, then remember there is hope for you no matter your circumstance. And I could tell you pastorally that I promise you, God promises you that he will wipe away every tear from your eyes. And Revelation 21 says this. Look at it. I said I'm done, but like 10 seconds. He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. That's the last book in the Bible. You ought to read this book. It points to the solution. Who is Jesus, the one on the throne? So if you're a Christian, what this ought to do is give you great hope. Regardless of if you ever get to move, regardless of if you ever get that job, regardless of if you ever see that person again, as deeply as those things might hurt, you can still have hope because your future is gloriously bright and he is your solution. And so you can grow in holiness and wisdom. And you can grow in justice and righteousness and peace if you look to him. Let's pray. I'm going to ask Seth and the team to come forward. Jesus, you are the solution. And I pray that everyone in this room would see that, hear that, feel that, be affected by that, not just cognitively, but affectionately. Oh God, I pray that as we sing this next song, we would not just go through rote religious rhetoric and ritualistic postures as though we could do anything. But oh God, our hearts long to see you. We long for your return. You are the solution. And so come, I pray. Come today, or come in our hearts in a special way, and lift the burdens off the shoulders of those who came in this room with grief almost unbearable, and pain and depression so dark that they didn't think they could make it another day. Oh God, lift their souls as they fix their eyes on you. Would you stand with me? And would you respond to God as he leads?